Thought we'd start this session. It's on the healing touch of God. And to put it in the context of God's love, I'd like to read from 1 John. The reading is kind of extended, but I think it's important for us to grab a hold of God's love. When we talk about there's always more, the only more that we have is growing in God's love. And when we grow in God's love, a lot of times when that meets with our junk and our garbage, God's love will win victory over that. Okay? And it's kind of neat because the only thing we can really offer God, we talk about offering God love. Just think about it. The best thing we can give to Jesus is not our love, but our garbage. He came not to call those who were healthy. He came to call us sickos. And so we present our stuff to God, our garbage to God. Jesus is the ultimate garbage collector. Okay. 1 John 4, verses 7 to 12. Beloved, let us love one another because love is of God. Everyone who loves is begotten by God and knows God. Whoever is without love does not know God, for God is love. In this way, the love of God was revealed to us. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might have life through Him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us and sent His Son in expiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loves us, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God, yet if we love one another, God remains in us, and His love is brought to perfection in us. This is how we know that we remain in Him and He in us, that God has given us His Spirit. Moreover, we have seen and testified that the Father sent His Son as Savior of the world. Whoever acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in Him and He in God. We have come to know and to believe in the love God has for us. So the question is not, do we love God or not? That's immaterial. God loves us whether we want God to love us or not. We can hate God, God still loves us. And we can think about all of the people in history who did horrendous deeds, and yet, because God is God, God loved that person or that regime. Because God defines love, we don't. And if we come to understand that, then we have to clear out the junk in our life as much as we can so that we can be open and receptive to God pouring forth God's love in us. God created us to be loved. And one of the hardest parts is sometimes when we hate ourselves, that kind of denies who God is. Because we are lovable, not according to ourselves or anybody else. We're lovable because God tells us we're lovable. And God is the one who defines love. That's why I think 1 John is so important. Okay? I think when we look into Genesis, we see, and I've got a little clay pot here. Now, Genesis portrays God as fashioning Adam out of clay, the clay of the earth. And He fashioned him according to God's design. And that He breathed into this earthen vessel. He breathed into it, giving life, God's life, to creation. Humus or humus means dirt or earth. And that's still the root cause or the root of humanity. It's the root of humanity. And so God is the one who forms us and shapes us. St. Paul also uses the image of the pot. What's up? So when St. Paul tells us we hold a treasure of immeasurable value, the very life of God himself is what Paul says. We're like earthen vessels. The symbol of the earthenware pot reminds us of our lives, and we're created and molded by God. I don't know if you've ever seen a pot on a spindle at a potter's thing, and how they can shape it and form it, and they go up and down, and the thing makes different shapes and all of that, okay? And we have been designed, whatever our shape, we've been designed to serve God's purpose. We've been designed by God, okay? In a large household, there were vessels, not only of gold and silver, but there were also clay. Some were used for lofty statuses, and some could have been chamber pots. Not so lofty. In 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, said, if anyone cleanses himself, he will be beneficial to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And Scripture speaks about how we have a tendency to rebel against God's will for our lives. And in doing so, we destroy the plan that God has for us. So who are we to talk back to God? St. Paul, writing to the Romans. Huh? Will what is made say to its maker, why have you created me? Does not the potter have the right to make from the same lump one vessel for a noble purpose and another for an ignoble purpose? And so we often rebel, questioning why God has made us the way that we are, or why God has allowed us to be this way. Why God made our spouses the way that they are. Why do we face the problems in our lives? Why does God allow those problems to come? And not only do we question that, many times what we have a tendency to do is try to remake our lives and remake ourselves. And we do that, what image do we use? Many times we try to remake ourselves into our own image or the image that somebody else has projected upon us. It could be our parents. We try to reshape ourselves. I think we have to understand then that we can't do that. That's where we sin, when we try to reshape ourselves. So, when the pot removes itself from the loving hands of the potter, its purpose is destroyed. Its purpose is destroyed. And our lives, because of our hurt, rebellion, and sin, they're kind of like these shattered pot. It's kind of good for not too much. In the gospel, we read about Judas being paid 30 pieces of silver. And he takes that 30 pieces and throws it back. And what do the temple priests do? They buy the potter's field. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, there are several gates around Jerusalem. And one of the gates is called the Dung Gate. And that's where they used to carry out the garbage and the shards and the pots and take all the garbage out of Jerusalem and dump it in the field back there. At the Dung Gate in the potter's field. And our lives are like the potter's field. You know, it could be broken to pieces, unable to serve a purpose for which we were created. And useful for what? I I think what we have to understand, though, is it's a symbol of God's love for us, the price that Jesus Christ paid to bring our lives back together. Our broken, useless lives are infinite value to God. And He came worth even the death of Jesus. So what is our value? The death of Jesus. That's our value. And sometimes we're so caught up in ourselves, in belly button staring, that we forget about that. That the potter's field was bought with the price of Jesus' life. That was the exchange. So if we're looking at Jesus' life, how broken it was, but there was resurrection. Our lives aren't worthless. Even in their brokenness, they're precious to the Father. And the Father desires to put them back. Not only does He value our lives, God desires to heal us, to restore our lives, so that we can fulfill the intended purpose that God has for us. Not anybody else, not ourselves, not our parents, not our children, not our jobs. We're called to be formed and conform to the love of Jesus Christ. And it's by His wounds that we're healed. And we need then this spiritual, emotional, physical healing, transforming broken lives into the whole lives. And it's kind of like to let the Lord into these areas. And sometimes we let the Lord in except one little place in there that we want to hold on to, because we don't want to be vulnerable to that. And so we can see that it's a process. It's ongoing and it's continual. The healing power of Jesus' death on the cross is not limited to saving us after we die. The Lord desires to save us from the effects of our sins and from the effects of sins of others upon us, so that our lives may be whole and complete. Again, theme of the conference, I came that you may have life and have it to the full. There are some obstacles that we allow to get in the way of the transforming power of God. And I'd like to address some of these things. And it affects our relationship with God, reflects our relationship with others. The first thing is, we have a tendency not to take responsibility for our lives. We have a tendency sometimes to project that on somebody. And a lot of times I see that. We were talking coming down about how parents very easily enable their children by covering for them and not teaching their children how to take responsibility. And we have to do that. I like to break down the word responsibility as the ability to respond. The ability to respond. Because a lot of times with that, we don't take responsibility for our sins because we don't have the ability. And we have to rely upon the Lord. And I think sometimes things happen to us that is not our responsibility. We're not responsible for. For example, if there was child abuse, physical abuse, or sexual abuse to an infant or to a child, that child is not responsible for that. And yet, it could damage that person, very much so. And they have no responsibility in it. As a matter of fact, when they take responsibility for being abused, whether it's adults or, you know, spouses, they take that responsibility when they shouldn't. You know, it's kind of like a victim's thing. Well, it must be me because it can't be them. And all of that junk has to be taken care of, so that we can come to have the free will to make decisions, to be free and receptive to God's love, and see how that love applies to us in our lives. So I think that's the thing. How responsible are we for what we need to be responsible for. And if we don't need to be responsible for that, then we have to let go of that. And how many times in inner healing have children been abused? You know, a lot of them physically. Sometimes we didn't even know it because of our own culture. We kind of grew up in that. But it doesn't mean it was without effect. It still has the effect of not giving me the fullness of God's glory. And so I think that's one of the obstacles. Another obstacle is accepting God's forgiveness. That God desires to forgive us, and sometimes we have a hard time accepting forgiveness from God. Sometimes we feel so guilty about our past and our past lifestyles that we can't believe God could ever forgive us. And sometimes we get locked in that. And God desires to forgive us. And I think forgiveness is probably, for me, one of the key essential ingredients in building a relationship with God. As Jesus came to forgive us, God is eager to forgive us and to have us start anew. The only obstacle to our receiving full forgiveness is our lack of belief in God's mercy. Ken and I were talking about it. Hesed is an Old Testament term that means not just mercy, but it means loving mercy. And the power of that comes from the love. The power comes from the love. And so accepting that forgiveness is important. And we just have a tendency not to do that. We can't believe that God would forgive us for something because of our bad self-image. Say a 1990 event of the past that was very detrimental to me. I can't do anything about that. That's past and gone, right? But how do I respond to it? I have a responsibility to how I respond to those things. So the event can't hurt me any longer, but how I remember it certainly can be detrimental to how I live. And the Lord wants to show us how to see things not merely from our perspective, but to see things from God's perspective. We have to accept that we're not perfect. And we have to follow God's example of forgiving others. And like I say, I think that is absolutely important. To me, that's one of the only conditions God has in forgiving us. That God can't forgive us if we are unwilling to forgive each other. That's pretty heavy. To say there's something that God can't do or desires not or chooses not to do. If you go to Matthew 18:23, you don't have to turn to it, but if not, make a mental note of it. Matthew 18:23. It's the story of the unjust servant. Remember the story of the unjust servant? The guy, his boss calls him in and says, "You owe me this amount of money, pay it up or I'm going to throw you in jail." I said, "I can't pay." He says, "Okay, then I'll forgive you your debt." The guy was forgiven, wasn't he? Okay. So he goes out and there's a fellow servant. He says, "Pay me what you owe or I'll throw you in jail." And he said, "I can't." The guy said, "Threw him in jail." When the master heard that, what did he do? He called the guy back in. He forgave him, but he didn't forget. And I think it's important for us to remember, it's not forgive and forget. Basically, it's forgive and remember. Because forgiveness is not just a one-on-one action. And this is very clear in this parable. I think this is a key parable. It's not forgive and forget, go on with it. It's to remember. Because forgiveness is not just a letting go of an incident. Forgiveness has to be a lifestyle. And I think that's key. Forgiveness is a lifestyle. It's a mindset that I don't have to let any garbage stick to me. And therefore, I can forgive when anybody does anything against me or to me. I can let that go because it doesn't have to stick. And it's not being in denial. It's certainly remembering. And I get to this because once we're healed of a memory, we'll go back and look at a memory in our prayer. Once I've visited memories, some of my memories I've visited 5 or 6 times. And every time incrementally I was healed, a little more, to give me a greater freedom to act. But ultimately, I could visit that memory and learn from it. That it becomes no longer a negative thing that has to come out of my life, but it's a positive thing that I can learn from. Remember how Paul said, "You think you guys have problems?" He said, "I used to persecute the church. God forgave me. The Lord forgave me. What's your problem? I used to kill my brothers and sisters. What's your problem?" And so forgiveness then has to become a lifestyle to enter into the arena of God. And so when we hold back in forgiveness, we hold back in that whole process of God's cleansing and healing and wholeness, wisdom, because everything will be warped by that sense of unforgiveness. It's a sickness. God forgives unconditionally, but forgives on condition that we forgive. And we pray that all the time. Forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. We put that condition on God. Huh? If you don't forgive others, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. And that's why I'm saying it's so key that Jesus came ultimately for that forgiveness, that reconciliation, and that love. Because once all of this stuff is cleaned out, we're made in the image of God. And that image of God, that basic ingredient within us, how we're created, starts shining through. You see how that freedom comes out? It starts shining through. So we'll look into that. Okay? I think another obstacle goes beyond the psychological and emotional blocks that we may have. And it could be spiritual, occult practices. Many times that inhibits it's an obstacle to God's power in our lives. Playing around with Satanism or Ouija boards or fortune tellers or astronomy or channeling, spiritualism, those seances. And kids do that. And sometimes they do it in a game sort of way. And we say, well, that probably won't hurt because it's just a game. Well, sometimes they put drugs in a little basket and they pull out a drug and take it, and that's a game too. But you can't say that doesn't hurt. So we can't just play these little games spiritually and think we can slide by. I think there are other things that help us, and sometimes I've heard people label, Andy mentioned yesterday, the Myers-Briggs, they'll label that or Enneagrams as spiritualism. And they're not. They're basically tools to help us to locate where we are, not who we are. They define where we are and not who we are. And so I can find out what my propensity is and work on the weak part of the Enneagram. You know, as you're saying, you know, if I'm a thinker or a feeler, whether I process outside or process inside. I remember as chair of the National Service Committee, and because we had internal and external processors, anything that came up at a meeting that we were in, we could not vote up on that. It was my rule, we can't vote on it at the meeting that this subject was raised. Because if there were 12 of us, These six were external processes. So you throw this subject out, and they're starting. They're all talking about it, and they're filtering, working through it. And then you have those people that are internal processors, and they're just like this. I need time to think about that. So if we just jumped into that, we'd only have six people discerning rather than 12. If you wait till the next time and the people bring it inside and process it, then the next time you get together, you have 12 people interacting. So I think things like the Myers-Briggs or the Enneagram, they're not things that we're locked into. They can change if we work on them. We can change the weak areas of our lives. And sometimes they're developmental skills that you use. You use them always in counseling. So I think we have to make a distinction between some things that are spiritualism, some things that will affect our spirituality, and see there's a distinction between the good and the bad in that. Okay? So if we were ever involved in any of the occult things, we should ask forgiveness and renounce our involvement. You know, get rid of these things that are at our house. If we have things at our house like that, jewelry, books, or anything like that, to get rid of them. They don't belong there. Ouija boards. I can give you an example of Ouija boards of kids being innocent. Andy dealt with one 2 years ago, 4 years ago. The kids innocently playing that. Well, you call upon evil spirits, they're listening. They're listening. And we can't be so da-da that there's no such thing as a devil or evil spirits, because there are. I don't know if you noticed in the reading of today, the guy that was healed, it was from an evil spirit. He was delivered from an evil spirit. Sometimes people would come to the Lord and they'd be deaf. And sometimes he'd heal their deafness. Sometimes they'd come and they'd be deaf and he didn't heal their deafness. He cast out a spirit and they could hear. And we have to come to understand that. And that's how we minister. So we need discernment of spirit if we're really going to minister to one another. We really need that discernment. And that's one of the first gifts they talk about is discernment. Go to any Jesuit book and they'll tell you that, you know. How do we discern? How do we discern? So all of these have, all of us have some sort of obstacles to the healing love of God. And when we consider those, then I think we have to take a moment and think about it. I'll start the prayer shortly. Are there any areas of sin which we have not acknowledged in our life that we're aware of? We have to acknowledge that. Have we failed to accept God's forgiveness? Do we need to forgive ourselves? Are there things that we have to forgive ourselves for? Some horrendous actions or deeds that we took place in or participated in? Are there other people whom we need to forgive? Do we still hang on? You know, when we hang on and don't forgive, we drag that person or that event with us everywhere we go. Because it's unforgiven and we hold that thing. And all we have to do is just let go and allow God to handle that and give us the freedom to grow. And then maybe sometime we can turn back, look at that. We're healed from it and we can learn from it. We can learn from it and help others to learn how to detach when they carry on unforgiveness. Do we need to renounce any occult practices? Okay. So by resolving to remove these obstacles, we open ourselves up to receive more fully the healing power of God, which can bring wholeness to lives. And I can give hundreds of examples of seeing this. I've witnessed people being healed in utero. Knocked me off of my socks the first time I saw it, but it's not that uncommon. The people can be healed of their memories in utero. And sometimes we don't think about it. It doesn't mean it's not there. I'm anticipating a real breakthrough. I dealt with some cousins. My cousin had twin daughters, and one was anencephalic, and she lived for 90 minutes after she was born. And her twin sister was okay, normal, healthy. They only had one umbilicus. And so the one sister was really literally living off of the other sister. And once they cut the umbilicus, the anencephalic just faded away, and it took her 90 minutes to die. I am waiting till her sister becomes older so that I can speak with her of what was happening with her and her sister. And she'll know. She'll know. Be surprised how many kids, 7 years old, have had encounters with God, and he met God, but because we've kind of put the barriers up, they let that go. I've interviewed kids for First Communion, and one of the things was the Eli story, calling Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. And he goes to Eli, and you called me. He said, no, I didn't call you. So after three times, Eli says to Samuel, say, the next time you hear your name being called, say, here I am, Lord. And he did that. And I would ask the kids, has God ever called you? You know, I'm saying at least 30%, if not more, said yes. And we talk about it. It's kind of neat. It was kind of neat to see this is God ministering to these kids, and they were very open to it. But by the time you get them in there, you know, you got to shut up in church, or don't say this, or don't say that. You know, we're kind of closing that whole spirit life that the Lord wants to grow and develop. And we close that off, and maybe we need healed from that. Huh? Okay? So, we're not asking God to have us forget the past, but to free us from the negative influences of past events that's been on us, so that God's wholeness can dwell in us and live in us. Okay? I think after the prayer, there'll be several days when some memories may come to you. And that's okay. You know, Sue mentioned that when we did the healing of memories. When I first got involved in this ministry, I had a tape, a cassette tape, and I'd play that thing, I don't know, 2-3 times a month. And I'd just punch the thing and sit down on my couch, and sometimes I'd fall asleep, and sometimes a lot of stuff would happen. But you go over that, and like I say, I revisited some events several times, and after healing, then I learned how to draw the good from it. It's kind of neat. So it's not, don't forgive and forget. Don't forget. Remember. And remember that God loves you. And God's in every event that we're there. God is present. Think about it. Every incident that you've had in your life up to today, every incident was powered by God and brought you to this point. Brought you to this point. Whether they were good or not so good, every experience brought us to the point that we're sitting here today, this Saturday, right here. And God got us to this point, and he's not stopping with us at this point. There's always more. There's always more. And so, to be open to that, to get the junk out, you know, clean it out, and know that God's continually forming us. God's continually forming us. And I think to have the freedom, and sometimes when we're not healed, we don't have the freedom to make mistakes. And we need the freedom to make mistakes. I've always talked about this, that Sunday should be the time in which we come together as a faith family and make mistakes, you know, be healed of those, so that we can go out and minister. We know we're going to get cut up once we go outdoors. This is a place of refuge to put the salve on the wounds, to learn how to grow, how to develop, so that we can go out there and take the wounds. We know that. We know that. You know, that's just a part of the thing. Okay? So let's kind of quieten ourselves down. And envision the screen there, and it's "This Is Your Life," with God picking out the events of your life that God wants you to deal with. And here's one of the faults that I hope we don't fall into. There's something on your mind that you want God to deal with and talk to you about. Let God set the agenda. Don't you set it. Please, please don't. Because you say, "Well, I was coming down into this weekend so that I can take care of this." No, 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 no. Sometimes other things have to be taken care of, and then everything will fall into place. And we may not be aware of that. So let God choose those areas. And once you find an area, stay with that thing. Stay with that experience and block me out. Block me out. And let God move in that area to bring about wholeness and healing in that part of your life. And then if you felt if you think that's been dealt with enough for today, maybe it'll be revisited tomorrow, okay? Then you can move on to something else. But this prayer is a spattering for everybody. It's a general thing, and it's not individualized. So I'll pray some prayers that may apply to you or may not apply to you. Maybe about a single person, it may be about spouses. Okay, some of you may not be married, that's fine. Let the Lord bring this up and we'll see what God wants to do. And then we can talk about that later, okay? Let's start out with Psalm 139. "Lord, you've probed me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I stand. You understand my thoughts from afar. With all my ways, you are familiar. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know the whole of it. Behind me and before me, you hem me in and rest your hand upon me. Your knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. For you, darkness itself is not dark, and night shines as the day. Darkness and light are the same. Truly you have formed my inmost being. You knit me in my mother's womb. My soul also you knew full well. Your eyes have seen my actions. In your book they are all written." Let us pray. Lord, you know me better than I know myself. You have seen every moment of my life. From all eternity, you have held me in your thoughts. You hold every moment in your heart and have shared with me every joy, every pain. Lord, I seek wholeness, the wholeness which you desire for me. I invite you to walk with me back through my past to enable me to see my life through your eyes. I give you permission to recall to my mind anything which needs healing, knowing that you are present with me. Heal me of any pain, any guilt, any fear. Help me to trust that in your love, the hurts and failures of my life will be transformed into channels of your grace. Lord, walk back with me through the years of memories of my life, through my adult years, through my adolescence, my childhood, back to the time of my birth and beyond, through those months within my mother's womb, back to the very moment of my conception, that moment when I first was called into existence as a person. Also, Lord, even at that time, There was ancestral inheritance. And I received traits or propensities physically and spiritually. I ask that you be with me there, Lord, that I carry no negative from the ancestral inheritance that came to me. That from that first moment of conception, Lord, you were with me, you loved me, you called me into existence, it was your choice. So I ask, Lord, that you take from me anything negative that I may have inherited from my ancestry. The moment of my conception had been determined by you, Father, from all eternity. You knew me then. You knew the full of my life. Even before my mother was aware of her presence, of my presence within her, when I was no longer larger than two cells, you knew me. You cherished me. You loved me. Lord, perhaps I was unwanted by my parents, an unplanned child. But with you, there are no accidents. For nothing is called into existence without your willing it to be. Thank you, Father, for giving me life, your life. For months I grew within the warmth of my mother's womb, close to the sound of her heart. I took shape in a marvelous way as my limbs and my organs and my face formed. Even in the earliest moments, I began to develop my personality and hear noises and feel emotions. I can sense my mother's emotions and attitudes. Perhaps she was worried or fearful or anxious. There may have been times when she was ill. Or perhaps she was overworked or exhausted or had a difficult pregnancy. There may have been marriage or family problems, an abusive spouse, other problem children, critical parents. If my mother was unwed, she may have carried a sense of guilt and shame. All of these could have affected me, imprinting on my mind and personality my own fears and guilt and emotions. Often, these are the roots of some of our deepest problems. Lord, heal them. Blanket them in your love. Allow your healing love to surround me and free me from any prenatal scars. We heard about John the Baptist rejoicing in Elizabeth's womb when you visited, and the joy that was there and the wholeness that was there. Lord, just heal me of any prenatal scars. As the time for birth approached, I moved from the warmth and security of my mother's womb into a world which seemed cold, loud, and harsh. Emotionally, I was fearful of leaving the security of the only surroundings I have ever known. I may have experienced pain during the birth trauma. I may even have been physically injured. There may have been complications with my delivery. Perhaps I was premature or was not breathing at first. Perhaps with my lungs or heart. It could have been a cesarean birth, or perhaps I was born handicapped. During those first moments, I needed to be held close, to bond with my father and mother. And that may not have happened due to all the necessary procedures. Lord, heal any hurts associated with my birth. Let me feel the joy which you and all the hosts of heaven felt as I came into the world. As I grew as a very young child, there may have arisen problems which affected me. Perhaps I was unwanted by my parents and never really received from them the love and acceptance and attention I needed. Or I may have been the wrong sex for my parents, who wanted a boy when I was a girl, or vice versa. Maybe sickness separated me from my mother for long periods of time. Perhaps I was cared for by someone who didn't hold me or play with me or help me to develop those earliest abilities necessary for my growth and learning. Perhaps I was separated from my mother by death or illness or abandonment or adoption. She may have needed to go to work and spend long hours away from me. There may have been other brothers and sisters who demanded much time and attention when I needed my mother to hold and feed me and be with me. My mother may have harmed me in another way by being overprotective, projecting her insecurities and fears upon me, or by not allowing me to be a little child but expecting me to grow up too quickly. My father may not have been present to me in my childhood. We may have been separated by death or divorce or abandonment or military service or another reason. He may have been abusive or alcoholic or unkind. Perhaps he was rarely home due to work, and when he was home, he may have paid little attention to me. Maybe he lacked the ability to relate to children or was cold or unaffectionate or unemotional. Perhaps there was tensions in my parents' relationships. My memory may be full of the tensions and hatred and bitterness and fighting and abuse between them. There are those times when, though I love them both, I felt forced to take sides. My mother may have made cutting comments about my father, and my father criticized my mother. Perhaps they separated or divorced, and my heart broke to be able to see them together. Perhaps there was a step-parent or step-brothers and sisters in my family, and these may have been painful relationships. Lord, help me to turn to you to receive what was lacking in my family's love. You were present with me during all this time. Let me realize that they too were hurting or imperfect human beings. Enable me to forgive them their failings and to receive through you the love they wanted to give me and were unable to do so. At this time, Lord, just let me absorb your divine presence that was with me. I may not have been aware of that, but you were present. You knew every experience that I went through, and you were with me, for you brought me to today, to this point. Brothers and sisters are a gift from you, Lord, yet they can also be a source of much hurt. Or perhaps I was an only child, lacking the support and love of siblings. Perhaps I was one of the many and lacked the personal attention I needed. There may have been times in our family when the brothers and sisters competed for our parents' love and attention, and that feeling of competition still affects our relationship. At times, my parents compared my brothers and sisters with me. One was smarter, one was better looking, or one was better behaved. There may have been other children or another child who was handicapped or sickly who received so much love and attention from my parents. Perhaps I felt jealous. Or maybe there was a brother or sister whom I wanted to be close to who didn't return my love. Lord, forgive me for the ways I've hurt my brothers and sisters, and help me to forgive them. Heal our relationships that we may love one another. And Lord, this may also apply to extended families if we grew up around the cousins and the neighbors. Help us to be open, Lord, to receive the love that we were expecting to receive from them. Just touch those areas of our lives that you desired to be lovable in us and we healed over. Perhaps I was put up for adoption as a young child. Although I may have no conscious memory of this, my spirit carries a sense of not being wanted or not belonging or of abandonment. There may be memories of moving from foster home to foster home or not really knowing a home or family I could call my own. Lord, please heal my sense of not belonging, my lack of self-worth, Help me to forgive my natural parents. Many things happened as I grew in my childhood. Many good things I still remember. Some I have forgotten. There are also many hurts I remember, and many are buried in my unconscious. I remember some of the times my father and mother disciplined me because, perhaps too harshly for such a little child. They may have even abused me physically or emotionally. Perhaps there was sexual abuse by a family member or neighbor or a stranger, which left me feeling frightened and shameful and used. There were times when I was afraid of the dark, or of animals, or of water, or of being lost or alone. There may have been traumatic experiences, the death of someone close, an accident, a fire, or earthquake, or storm, hospitalization. Perhaps I was a lonely or shy child who never felt as though I fit in, who never had many friends, or perhaps we were poor and lacked material needs. Perhaps because of our family's attitude, I lacked the spiritual needs. In school, there were new friends and challenges. There were also times when I felt like a failure. The other children could be cruel with their teasing and their excessiveness. There were teachers who were insensitive or embarrassed me in front of others, disciplined me unfairly, who had too high expectations, or one were unable to help me when I had special problems. At times I did poorly in my grades or was unable to compete athletically. Perhaps I was bullied or bullied others. Maybe I wasn't popular and was shunned or hurt by others, not accepted. Lord, heal all my hurts from childhood. Make up for my failures and for the failures of others. Let me know that your love was there and constant, that I did not have to live up to others' expectations, that you love me because you created me to be lovable. Lord, adolescence can be such a difficult time. I experienced such awkwardness or feeling ugly or stupid. In my attempt to be accepted by others and to understand myself, I may have turned to drugs or alcohol or crime. I may have gotten involved sexually and suffered guilt. Perhaps there was a pregnancy or an abortion or venereal disease or homosexual activity. There may have been rebellion against my parents or the law in an effort to express my anger. My emotions were so jumbled between excitement and despair, joy and loneliness. Lord, you created me to go through this awkward stage, to this transitional time. You knew me, Lord, and you loved me. Help me to absorb that love into that area of my life. As I grew into young adulthood, I was searching for a place in life. Perhaps I tested several areas to find out what I should do for my vocation or my occupation. Sometimes I felt as though I had no choice. I was so limited by my education, or by my nationality, or by my experience. I was angry at the injustice of the system and the economy. Perhaps family responsibilities limited me and I felt trapped, unable to do or become what I wanted. There may have been times I tried something new and failed or was cheated by others. Relationships were often full of hurts too, Lord. As I tried to reach out to get to know others, there was often misunderstanding. Friends sometimes betrayed my trust, or they changed or said I had changed. Sometimes I was taken advantage of, and sometimes I took advantage of them. There were times when I needed a friend so badly that none was there, and I was left alone with my hurt. And yet you were there, Lord, present to me in that hurt. Let me become more and more aware of your presence during that time, Lord, knowing that you continue to be with me even to this present time. There were close friends whom I dated, and I learned to relate to another in a close personal way. There were joys and disappointments. Perhaps some whom I loved deeply and trusted suddenly broke off our relationship. There may have come into my life that special relationship which led to marriage. And I remember the joy of dating, the excitement of the engagement, and the anticipation of preparing for the wedding. Or perhaps because of circumstances, we felt pressure into marriage because of expectations of friends or parents, or because of pregnancy. And the joy of marriage was mixed with anxiety. Whatever the circumstances, the thrill of marriage soon settled into a routine. We came to realize that what we really didn't know one another all that well. And the romantic love seemed to fade away. Maybe I felt angry, betrayed, or trapped, and experienced loneliness or depression or despair. Maybe this was aggravated by financial problems or in-law problems, by disagreement and arguments. Perhaps I sought to escape by busying myself in work or activity or in alcohol or in drugs or in any other relationships. Perhaps my spouse was unfaithful to me, or perhaps our marriage ended in separation or divorce or annulment. Lord, heal my memories of my relationships and restore what would be healthy for each of us in our lives. If there are children in my life, I carry many memories of them. The months of pregnancy were filled with joy and expectation, fear and hope. There was discomfort and tiredness and changes of mood and emotion. Perhaps those months of anxiety, waiting, anxious waiting, ended in miscarriage or stillbirth, and the joy suddenly turned to darkness. There may have been a decision to end the pregnancy with an abortion, and I carry an inner sadness and guilt. Or for whatever reason, I may have given up my child for adoption and have carried guilt or emptiness or questioning ever since. Perhaps a child was born handicapped and I struggled with guilt or an inability to cope, or perhaps my spouse and I remained childless, either by an inability to conceive or by personal choice, and have to deal with the insensitive comments of others. Or maybe I am an adoptive parent and experience the doubts and fears regarding the decision to adopt and the pains associated with raising a child not naturally my own. Lord, you were with me during all of this time. Let me become more and more aware that you are with me, that you were with me during that time. As my children grew, I was sometimes overwhelmed by the pressures and responsibilities. Sometimes I was too easy with discipline, sometimes too harsh. And I worried over how they would turn out. There may have been a great disappointment from the child who rebelled or got involved in a lifestyle that is contrary to ours. Some may have turned their back on the family and cut off relationships. Some seem so ungrateful after all we tried to do. There were those tragedies with the children which brought me such grief. And at times, Lord, I didn't understand how you could allow them to go through such pain. Lord, help me to release my children to you, knowing that you love each of them even more than I do. that I may entrust them then and now into your loving care and your concern. Make up for my failures in raising them and draw them closer to you. As I enter middle age, I may have struggled with a sense of frustration, a feeling of disappointment and emptiness in life. I seem to be losing my energy, my vitality, my attractiveness. The routine of life may have depressed me or left me disillusioned with my work or my marriage or my friends or the church or the world. In my disillusionment, I may have turned to irrational behavior, extramarital experimentation or mediation, or isolating myself from others. There are so many other hurts and problems in my life. There have been loved ones who have died, a spouse or child or parent or friend, leaving me feeling lonely and abandoned. Perhaps there has been a trauma of some sort, serious illness or assault or rape or robbery or an accident. Perhaps I or a loved one has been left physically or emotionally injured, changing my entire future. Maybe I have suffered an emotional breakdown, finding myself unable to cope with all that life sends me. And yet, Lord, I was never alone. You were with me. Let me come to absorb your presence then into that circumstance and that situation. Lord, sometimes I found myself angry with you, though I might be afraid to admit it. You seemed so far away, and when I prayed, there was no answer. Those who represented you and your church, the priests and the sisters, the ministers, sometimes were insensitive and unkind. In those moments of greatest pain, when only you could have done something, you didn't. There may have been times when authority was abused or misused. We know that you came to serve, not to be served. There were times when leadership seemed to counter this, and I was hurt. Lord, institutions can be hard and cruel, but you, Lord, are loving. Touch my heart, my anger, my disappointment. Renew my trust in you and allow me to release that, knowing you return only understanding and love. As I grow into my mature years, I prepare to face my greatest fear. I feel so helpless or so lonely or so misunderstood. I fear losing my hearing or my vision or my physical strength. I fear losing my family and friends or my home or my dependents. I face my greatest fear of death. I'm not sure what it's like, whether it be painful or peaceful. I'm not sure what lies beyond. I trust that it is a returning to you, Lord. I trust that it is a new birth when I shall see myself and my life through your eyes, healed and made whole by your love. Then too, I shall see you as you really are and know you even as you know me. Thank you. I said, some memories may come to you over the next few days. Relish them, have quiet time, process them. Sometimes it'll be a healing, sometimes it'll be a teaching. And it's kind of neat that we all draw from our experience and apply that in relationship with one another as we're called to help one another to grow in that health and that wholeness. In a sense, it's a collective life that we live. And if you're hurting, I'm hurting. That's what Paul says. One suffers, we all suffer. When one has joy, we all have joy. And we have to think beyond just this little bit of ourself and see that we're part of the whole body of Christ. And then what affects others affects us, or should, the more attuned we become to the universal love of God. Okay. Amen? Okay. God bless.